Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus, we thank thee that we can come to thee in his name. We thank thee he loved his own that were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. And O God, we thank thee for the ground of redemption upon which we approach thee. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We thank thee for that once and for all sacrifice for sin. Thank thee, O God, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. And, O Father, how we thank thee this morning that as we gather here, Christ is seated at thy right hand, a prince and a saviour, seated in that position of authority and power. And there he rules and he reigns, and he builds his church, and the gates of hell do not prevail against him. And, O God, we thank thee that thou art building the church, thou art gathering into the kingdom such as should be saved. And we pray, O God, for this house today. We think of the Sunday school right at this moment. We pray for the teachers as they gather the little ones around their knee. We pray, O God, that by the Holy Ghost, thou would descend upon each classroom. Thou would fill each teacher with power. And may the word come with freshness and may our children be saved. We thank thee, Lord, for the children you've entrusted to us. We pray, O God, that these children will be born of God and saved by grace. And early in life, O God, they'll know what it is to know the joy of sins forgiven. Lord, raise up a generation that knows God. We cry to thee to remember the town, remember the whole district. We thank, Lord, of it this morning, and we pray, O God, for its people. We pray, O God, that soon, Lord, you'll speed the day when God will visit us, and multitudes of these dear people will be saved. Come, Lord, continue with us now this morning. We have no desire whatsoever to go through the motions of this. We just pray, O God, that you'll remember us upon the throne. And, O God, we pray that you'll shut us in with God for a season. Purge the atmosphere, bind the devil. Lord, we stand by faith into the victory of the cross. And we pray for that anointing of the Spirit, unction from above. Answer prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20 this morning, please. John chapter 20. While you're turning that up, can I welcome you all to that up Bible class this morning? Trust the Lord will bless us as we gather together. Can I also welcome our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from this morning, and we trust the Lord will bless you also. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Reading together, please, from verse number 30. John 20, verse number 30. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now go to John 21, the next chapter. John 21 and verse number 25. John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let us again just unite our hearts in prayer. And let's all just pray together. And again, we could just all take a prayer from the scriptures upon our hearts right now. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from thy law, with the realization that if the Lord doesn't show us it, we won't see it. Open our eyes, Lord. We need to have our eyes opened. Almighty God and Father in heaven, as a band of thy people, we bow before thee in Jesus' name and by his blood. And we're so aware of our inability to see, and we cry to thee for the illumination of our eyes by the Spirit. Lord, we cry to thee, descend in this little gathering, fill us with the Holy Ghost and power. We pray, O God, that you'll give the Spirit to hear and the Spirit to preach. I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and power. Cleanse me completely in Jesus' blood. And, O God, grant that divine unction, that divine power. And we pray, O God, that you'll draw near and meet with us this morning and answer prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The last time I was with you in the adult Bible class, we looked together at the message, which I entitled, Peter, Never a Pope. We looked at how Rome bases its whole teaching on that subject of Peter and the Pope on the erroneous notion that Christ made Peter Pope in Matthew 16, that the church only began on the day of Pentecost, and that Peter himself went on to be Bishop of Rome for 25 years. But when we brought the teaching of Rome, what they believe on this subject, to the Scriptures, we saw that instead of Matthew 16 upholding the papacy, Matthew 16 brings it down. We saw also that the church did not begin on the day of Pentecost, but the church has always been. We took the false teaching that Peter was Bishop of Rome for 25 years. Rome claimed that to this day, that he reigned there in Rome as its bishop for 25 years. And we took that thought, and we looked at it in the Scriptures, and we saw that Peter was never in Rome. Peter was, of course, the apostle to the Jews. Rome also claimed, as we noted, Peter's superiority over other apostles. Again, something the Bible exposes to be completely false. Completely false. We noted also that the subject of Peter speaking ex cathedra is ridiculous. As I said that day, ex cathedra, it's a claim to this day that all who sit in the Pope's chair, all who are Pope of Rome, Bishop of Rome, they speak ex cathedra on all points of ecclesiastical nature. They say Peter, as Christ's vicar on earth, was incapable of error. And they still teach that of all who sit in the papal chair in Rome. But if they make that claim, and they do, as we saw last time I was here, we must bring them into the dock and ask them then to explain a few things. What about his denial? What about what the devil used him to do just after those verses in Matthew 16 when Rome would claim he was made Pope? What about Paul having to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed? Rome must answer those questions. Of course, Rome can't answer that question. You see, Rome requires on many of its doctrines to say that though it's not in the Scriptures, it's taught by the tradition of the fathers. That's their usual line. Well, we know the Bible maybe doesn't say it, but it's taught by the tradition of the fathers, which, by the way, Rome puts above Scripture. Rome puts above Scripture. And men and women, as we come again to this today, keeping the last Sabbath morning I was here in mind, Christ is the rock upon which the church is built, not Peter. Christ is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Rome needs the tradition of the fathers, as they call it, to back up all their doctrines. Because when you bring their doctrines to the Scriptures, they fall. The Scriptures doesn't uphold them. The Scriptures pulls them down. And I want today, with that in light and that in mind, to speak on this. Is the Bible a sufficient rule of faith? Is the Bible a sufficient rule of faith? I'm going to, first of all, show you Rome's view on that. And I want to say what I'm about to say here has not been written by Protestant writers trying to expose Rome. I'm going to show you what Rome herself teaches on that question. What does Rome actually believe about the sufficiency of the Scriptures? We believe the Scriptures are sufficient. It's our only rule of faith and practice. That's what we believe. Let me tell you what Rome believes. Rome claims, and I quote from their writings here, and I'm going to be quoting from them for a moment or two. I most steadfastly admit and embrace apostolical and ecclesiastical traditions and all other observances and constitutions of the same church. I also admit the Holy Scriptures, according to that sense, which our Holy Mother, the Church, has held and does hold, to which it belongs, to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Scriptures. Neither will I ever take and interpret them otherwise than according to the unanimous consent of the Fathers. Rome has bound themselves that only what the Church Fathers say the Bible teaches, any Roman Catholic is allowed to believe that's what they teach. They must stick to that. The creed of Pope Pius IV says, The Council of Trent receives with sentiments of equal piety and reverence all the books, as well as the Old and New Testaments, also the traditions relating as well to faith as to morals. So they have them all on the same level. We're going to see they actually have the tradition above the Scripture. Because in Rome's teaching and in their history, it has been proved that when a matter arises where it would seem that the tradition of the church contradicts Scripture, as it always does, Rome will always tell their people, you go with the church. You don't go with the Scriptures. You go with tradition. They say, and I quote again, the Bible is not a sufficient rule of faith, but God's revelation is also contained in tradition. That is their own teaching. That is their own statements. They will base that on those verses that we read this morning. Now go with me to John chapter 21. I want to show you a few verses. John 21, and I'm just going to read the verses to you now at this point. John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the word itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now Rome will take that, and they will say, you see, you haven't got it all in the Bible. Now turn with me to another verse. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are favorite verses of Roman Catholicism. And at this point, I'm only telling you what they believe. We're going to look at these verses a little later on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. They will take this verse, and they will say, you see, teach us tradition. Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And Rome will say there, you see, there's teaching through the epistles, but there's teaching through the word of mouth. That's what they claim there. Now go to 3 John. John's third epistle. 3 John. Third John, verse 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. And they claim there, because John said, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. They're claiming that there it was, passed down by word of mouth. That's what they claim. Now, we're not going to counteract that just at the moment. We're going to move on. Rome uses these texts that we have looked at here to back up and support their teaching that the Scriptures are not in themselves sufficient, but the tradition of the church is of equal authority, and as I've already said, they actually say greater authority according to Rome. Rome claims that the Scriptures are not the only rule of faith, and they also give this for a reason, because the apostles were not commanded to write. The apostles were commanded to preach. That's what they'll tell you. So what does Rome think of the Bible? Let me tell you what their latest statement. All versions of the Holy Bible in any language or dialect spoken by a country or ordinary people, made by non-Catholics. And I'm telling you, folks, I am quoting from Rome here. I'm not bringing what Protestants have said Rome said. This is what Rome says. All versions of the Holy Bible in any language or dialect spoken by a country or ordinary people made by non-Catholics are prohibited, and especially those published by the Bible societies. And again, I'm quoting them, which have been more than once condemned by the Roman pontiff. And there they're claiming that Bible societies, such as the Trinitarian Bible Society, have been condemned more than once by the popes of Rome. And again, I'm quoting from their own statements. Because it has been clearly shown by experience, this is what they say, that if the Holy Bible is in local dialect, is generally permitted without any distinction, more harm than good is thereby caused. All versions, even by Catholics, are altogether prohibited unless approved by the Holy See or published under the vigilant care of the bishops with explanation taken from the fathers of the church and learned Catholic writers. A quite amazing statement. Rome to this day will condemn. We had a meeting on Tuesday night where a missionary went around the world and he was given out Bibles. And he was given out God's word. That is completely condemned by the papacy and by the whole Church of Rome. The Trinitarian Bible Society is condemned by Rome because of the work that they do. And that is Rome's own teaching. Let me give you a quote from the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia. The attitude of the church toward the Bible societies is one of unmistakable opposition. Believing herself to be the divinely appointed custodian and interpreter of Holy Writ, she cannot, that's the church cannot, without turning traitor to herself, approve the distribution of Scripture without note or comment. Rome will only approve the giving out of the Bible if it's a Roman Catholic version, if it's approved by the Pope of Rome. They are opposed, and they say for them to agree with Bible societies would be for Rome to turn traitor to herself, because they believe that Rome alone God has entrusted with the Scriptures. That is what they teach. That is what they teach. The Council of Trent said in its fourth session, after expressly condemning the interpretation of the sacred text, which contradict the past, present interpretation of the church, orders all Catholic publishers, this was a decree from Rome, orders all Catholic publishers to see to it that their editions of the Bible have the approval of the bishops. No Bible, according to Rome, has ever again to the market unless approved by the bishops of Rome. Pius IX said, these crafty Bible societies, and I am quoting Rome, these crafty Bible societies which renew the ancient guile of heretics cease not to thrust their Bibles upon all men, even the unlearned. Their Bibles, which have been translated against the laws of the church and often contain false explanations of the text. In other words, if it doesn't agree with what Rome says, it's false. That's what she says. Often contain false explanations of the text. Thus, the divine traditions, the teaching of the fathers, and the authority of the Catholic Church are rejected. And everyone in his own way interprets the word of the Lord and distorts their meaning, thereby falling into miserable error. So you see already, men and women, that Rome's view on that book you have in your hand and your view is completely different. Completely different. Bible societies to this day are condemned by Rome. The giving out of Scriptures. You going to a dear person who has no Bible and no light and yet an eternal soul that's of more value than the whole world. A Bible that will tell him of Christ. A Bible that will tell him of the cross work, that salvation's by faith alone and Christ alone. They will liken you to a heretic if you dare to give them a Bible. It's awful. Cardinal Wiseman said this many years ago. And remember, Rome's doctrine doesn't change. They have bound themselves to this ex-cathedra, which means they can never change, even though they contradict themselves non-stop. Cardinal Wiseman said, years of experience and observation, not superficial, have only strengthened our conviction that this course must be fearlessly pursued. What is the course? Stopping the Bible societies. Stopping the Scriptures getting into the people's hands. Why? Well, let me give you a very simple one. If they turn to Exodus chapter 20 and they see God giving the law and saying, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Rome has a massive problem there. When they teach their purgatory and claim the money from the people for their loved ones departed to get their souls so-called out of a purgatory that doesn't exist into a heaven. And the dear people ever get the hold of that book. And they see there is no purgatory. Or the Mass. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. And dear Roman Catholics, get the hold of that book. And they read, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Because the Mass in Rome's eyes is a sacrifice. You see why they're against Bible societies? Because the Word of God, dear people, the Word of God will pull down Rome like nothing else will. The Word of God does not uphold Rome. The Word of God trails Rome to the dust. And they oppose it nonstop. To quote Cardinal Wiseman again, this course must be fearlessly pursued. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church depends on it. Their future depends on keeping their people in the darkness of superstition and tradition. They have to keep them there. Many dear Roman Catholics in the history of the world have been saved by God's grace, not a preacher anywhere near them. All that happened was this. Somebody gave them a Bible. And they began to read it. And without a preacher anywhere near them, God saved them by His grace. There was no preacher near Luther. He just read a text. The just shall live by faith. And soon was to begin the greatest revival since Pentecost. It's an unbelievable situation, folks. Rome to this day has not changed their view in that. Not one iota. What do we say to that? We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient and the only rule of faith. You see, to Rome, the rule of faith, as I have shown you, is not the Scriptures, nor is it Scriptures plus tradition, but it's Scriptures, tradition, the Roman Church itself with all its decrees and dogmas. Now just turn with me to John 21, 25 here. So we just look at this text that Rome has claimed backs up their tradition. John 21, verse 25. Let's read it. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now go to John 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, Rome claimed that we have not enough. We haven't everything Christ said. Well, that's right. We don't have everything Christ said. We don't have everything Christ did. But the point is, in verse 31 of John 20, but these are written. Look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We understand that. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Men and women, the point is this. Christ is telling us here, you have enough. That's the point. We have enough. Because we have all that God has given us. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us this book. And it is sufficient. It is sufficient. It's our only rule of faith and practice. You see, in this very book, in this very 21st chapter of John, tradition, the word of mouth, has been proved that it can't be trusted. Now, we all know that. I told you, you all know what happens. Somebody tells somebody something, they tell somebody else, they tell somebody else, they tell somebody else, it becomes unrecognizable. That's the way it is. Look at John 21 with me, verse 21. In fact, verse 20, let's go here. And the Bible records this for us. And I think it's going to be interesting when we see who is responsible for getting it all wrong here. John chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, this is after the resurrection. Christ with his disciples, and of course they're referring to John because they're casting their minds back to that night in the upper room when John lay in the breast of the Savior. John, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, that's John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then, verse 23, went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. But Christ did not say that disciple would not die. Christ said in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come. In other words, if that was my will, Peter, that he live until I come, that's nothing to do with you, Peter. Just you follow me. That's what the Lord said there. That's all he said. But the disciples took it and they got it all wrong. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. But Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Who's in view there, men and women? Peter, James, John, Thomas, they're there. But they got it all wrong. And by passing it down by word of mouth, it became completely unrecognizable what the Lord said. And Peter certainly was not speaking ex cathedra on ecclesiastical matters because he got what the Lord said completely wrong. A false thought spread like wildfire, as we say, among the apostles and was spread by word of mouth. The word of mouth is not a reliable source of information. When Rome says the tradition of the fathers, that's exactly what they mean. Just passed down from generation to generation. These teachings they have, this belief, this doctrine, they just pass it down. It's not written in Holy Scripture. They say it comes from the tradition of the fathers. Let me emphasize this, dear people. Inspiration. There is only one book inspired. We've said this many times. It's the book in your hand. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now listen, those men there in John 21 were all believers. Great men. They were great men. Soul winners, preachers, disciples, all heading to martyrdom. But dear people, understand this. They were only men. And those among them, like Peter and John and James, were only incapable of error when a pen was in their hand and they were writing Scripture. Because that was when they were controlled by God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, as I've told you, controlled, so under the control of the Holy Ghost that as they wrote Scripture, they were incapable of error. And those same men, many of them that wrote the Scriptures, here they are, and they're completely wrong. By word of mouth. They took it up all wrong. And they began to spread this, that John wouldn't die, that John would be alive when Christ would come back. Christ did not say that. He said to Peter, if I will that he be alive till I come, what's that to you, Peter? That's nothing to do with you, Peter. Just you follow me. That's what the Lord was saying. Christ condemned tradition in his own teaching. Turn with me to Matthew 15. You see, tradition really, what tradition really is Scriptures plus. Matthew 15, verse 6. Break in the middle of the verse there. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The Pharisees were guilty of tradition. The Pharisees were guilty of rules in there in the synagogues that had absolutely no basis whatsoever in Scripture. And Christ challenges them here. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition, by rules that are not scriptural. The Pharisees put a yoke upon the people that God himself didn't put on them. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul's writing a letter to the Colossian believers here, and he's given them a warning. He's given them a word of exhortation and love. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Man and woman, if it doesn't say it in that book, you are not bound by it. Understand that. And Protestantism must never fall into tradition. Protestantism must never fall into rules and regulations that it doesn't teach in that book, because we're not bound by them. That book alone binds us. That book alone is our only rule of faith. That's our rule. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. Not men, not priests, not popes. And thus, what do we do when a question arises and we see a text and we're not sure the full sense of it? We go to other parts of the Scripture and we search there. And we compare Scripture with Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture. We don't base a doctrine on one line of a verse somewhere and come up with this new doctrine that the church has never seen. The church has always had the truth. And it should always set alarm bells ringing in our heads if somebody comes along with a new doctrine that nobody else has ever heard of. Big alarm bell there. Big alarm bell. Because the church has always had the truth. Christ said when he, the Spirit of God, truth would come, he would lead us into all truth. We have the truth. That's why confessions are so important, because it is a written form of what we believe. And it guards the church. Confessions were written for the protection of the church, for the protection of the work of God. And it guards the church from error. Now, let's move on here. Let's go back to John 20. At the end of, or verse 31 of John 20 says, but these are written. We saw there, that means we have enough. It's sufficient. What we have is completely sufficient. What we have is all God gave us. And dear people, what we have is all we are getting. There is no more revelation. And I'm not going down this corridor, but that's why we reject tongues, visions, wholesale. We reject. Because it's revelation. They claim. We are saying these are written. The Scriptures are complete. We have enough. Now, Rome will always come to you, and maybe if you work with a Roman Catholic, they will tell you, sure, you don't have half the books. I've heard that to him blue in the face. Well, what they're talking about, they are talking about the books that are called the Apocrypha. That's what they're referring to. Now, Rome will claim that the most noticeable difference between Catholicism and Protestantism versions of the Bible is the absence in Protestant versions of the Apocrypha. The word Apocrypha, it means hidden things. Hidden things. That's what the word means. In the books of the Apocrypha, in fact, I'll just give you the books of the Apocrypha. They are 1st and 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, the editions of the book of Esther, the wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, or the wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, Baruch, the letter of Jeremiah, the prayer of Azariah, and the song of the three young men, Susanna, Baal and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, first and second books of Maccabees. Those are the books contained in the writings which are called the Apocrypha. The word means hidden things. Now, Roman Catholics must accept these books as canonical. In other words, part of the canon. Part of the canon of Scripture. They must accept them. If they do not accept them as canonical, it is under the penalty of mortal sin. That is the official teaching of Rome. Anyone that does not accept the books of the Apocrypha as canonical is guilty of mortal sin. Now, when were these books written? The apocryphal writings were written between the close of the Old Testament and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's when they were written. We reject them for many reasons. They were never received or accepted by the Jews. The Jews did not accept them as canonical. They were there in Christ's day. But the Jews did not accept them as canonical or inspired or part of the Scriptures. That's one reason we reject them. Remember what Romans 3 says, unto the Jews, unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews rejected the Apocrypha. They didn't reject them as writings, but they rejected them as canonical. They said they had no authority. They were not scriptural. They were not given by inspiration. The Jews rejected the Apocrypha as being part of this canon. They rejected them. They were Jewish writings, but the Jews rejected them as canonical. Let me tell you another reason we reject them. They were never quoted by Christ or the apostles. Never. The Apocrypha was there in Christ's day. But they were never quoted by Christ. They were never quoted by the apostles. Never. In the New Testament, there are 260 direct quotations from the Old Testament. Direct quotations from the Old Testament. Christ quoted from it. The apostles quoted from it. There are also 370 portions that refer to Old Testament passages. Tying the two together. Giving that great balance view, that great balance between the Scriptures. But the Apocrypha is never mentioned. It's never referred to by the Jews, nor Christ, nor the apostles. Neither of them recorded them as Scripture. Christ rejected them as non-canonical. The Jews rejected them as non-canonical. The apostles never quoted from them. In fact, the ludicrous thing is, popes and bishops in the history of Rome have actually disagreed on them. Did you ever hear I'm so pathetic? One pope believed in them. The next pope didn't believe in them. So much for ex cathedra. Why does Rome argue for the Apocrypha? And this, I have to close here. Why does Rome argue for the Apocrypha? Because Rome needs the Apocrypha. They need the Apocrypha. They need the traditions of men. They need the teaching of the church, because so much of what they teach can't be found in that book. And you know what the sad thing is? Roman Catholics themselves don't actually realize that. I was preaching down in Dublin a couple of weeks ago, and this girl stopped with me in Grafton Street, and we were chatting, and this subject came up about death. Where we would go when we died. She said, I'll go to purgatory. I said, no such place. She says, yes, there is. Well, I said, it's not in this book. She said, it is in the book. Well, I said, it's not in the book. I said, where is it? So I reached in my Bible. Well, I don't know because I've never read it, but it's in it. Poor girl. Poor girl. I says, dear, it's not in it, and it's not right. There is no purgatory. But Rome needs the tradition of the fathers. They need the Apocrypha. In fact, they will claim, and I'm closing once I tell you this, they will claim that in 2 Maccabees, they have all the evidence they need to say masses for the dead. They take a portion in 2 Maccabees. I'm going to tell you what it says. There's a man called Judas Maccabeus, who after a battle sent money to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for soldiers who had died. That's in the second book of Maccabees. They were guilty of idolatry. But this man, Judas Maccabeus, sends this money to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for those that already died. And Rome takes that. And they say, you see. And that is why, dear people, as I told you one other morning, you maybe see a death column in some Irish paper, just because we could get our hands in those papers, that's why I say that. And the person maybe died 13 years ago. And there's a mass to be said maybe next week. There's where they get it. The Apocrypha. Of course, as well as the tradition of the fathers, but they claim there it is. So Rome claims, and of course they have to say this, it's mortal sin to reject these books. Christ rejected them. The Jews rejected them. The apostles reject them. The reformers rejected them. And remember who those reformers were? Men saved out of Rome. And they rejected them wholesale. Dear people, that is the canon of Scripture. Complete. Nothing more and nothing less, may I say. And Christ tells us it is sufficient. These are written that ye might have life. And the challenge is, again this morning, as I have said and I will continue to say, this study is not being done to send us into the streets of this town to have an argument with the first Roman Catholic we happen to meet. That is absolutely, that would be ridiculous. This study is being done that we might win them for Christ, that we might see them saved. And may God give us grace to do it. Let us all pray together, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Scriptures of truth. We thank thee for the stand of our forefathers, sola scriptura. We thank thee, O God, for the book of God. Genesis to Revelation points us to Christ. And, O God, we pray that you'll bless the word to every heart, all that's been of thee. Again, we just pause to pray for the town, the dear people in the town who, again, are following that religion, O God, of superstition and popery. We cry to thee for them. Deliver them, we pray. Bring them to faith in Christ. Thank you for the dear young people you gave us in that week of children's meetings, even from the north of the town. God, break into those homes. Save and answer prayer. And glorify thy Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.